I'm so thankful for the special music today. Thankful for these who minister to us in this way. I love music. We're blessed with musicians that love the gospel. God has gifted them, and they use their gifts for God's glory and to bless us. I'm so blessed by the organ, the piano, those that sing, those that lead the singing. We're thankful to God for them, aren't we? I know you are. And I am. Look again at Psalm 18 this evening. This is where we visited earlier today. And I want to go right back to the same verse of Scripture in the 18th Psalm, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. He's not imaginary. He's not dead. He liveth. We read that he only hath immortality. A dead Savior, a Savior who stays dead, is of no value to anybody. Our Lord Jesus, he died. We read, he laid down his life for the sheep. But he didn't stay dead. Those that visited his grave that first day of the week, the messenger said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen as he said." Our Lord is life, and he liveth. He's life in himself. And all of the life that exists in whatever form originates with our God. First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the second chapter. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then that's when man became a living soul. The Lord's the giver of all life, and he is the supporter of all life. He sustains all life, all natural life. The life that you have in the flesh, in this body, that's a life God gave you. And that's a life God sustains. The Lord who gave you your life, he keeps that life for you every day. The reason you breathe is because God gives you breath. The reason your heart keeps beating is because God keeps it beating. He's the origin of your life. He's the one who maintains that life. And at his will, that life will end. He's the giver and the sustainer of physical life. And he's the giver and he is the sustainer of spiritual life. If you live unto God, If you have been quickened by the Spirit, if you've been born again by that incorruptible seed, that Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, that life is a life God gave you. He breathed into your soul the breath of life. If you're born again, you're born of God. And the evidence of being born again is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, how do I know when I've been born again? How do I know that God has given me life? Well, tell me this. Who is your hope? You say you believe you'll go to heaven when you die. What is your basis for that? And I tell you, if the Spirit of God has given you life, you'll say, my hope is built on nothing less, just like we sang, than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. He'll be all of your hope. And when you go before God, He'll be all of your plea that Jesus Christ died, and that when He died for you, that He paid your debt. He's your life. He's your righteousness. He's your all. And the one who gave you that life, He maintains that life. He keeps you living. That's why the Lord Jesus said unto the Pharisees of His sheep, He said, they'll never perish. They'll never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my hand. The Father who gave them me is greater than all. Nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one on this in sustaining the life of the sheep. We're safe forevermore. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And usually my answer is, it depends on who does the saving. If you have wrought your own salvation, if there's something you've done to get this life, then you can do something to end that life. But if your life is the life that God gave you, if Christ Jesus is your life, you'll never die. You cannot die because you have Him who is life. He gave you life. He'll sustain that life. And even when this mortal body dies, the life of God in the soul keeps on going. The Savior said, He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And I ask you, do you believe this? I do. By the grace of God, I do. The one who gave us life, He sustains that life. You know that when Adam fell in the garden, Adam and all of his posterity lost three things. Number one, we lost the way to God. Thank God there's a new and living way. A new and living way. That way to God in the garden, Adam and Eve, they fellowshiped with God. They spoke with God. God spoke with them. And then Adam sinned. He fell. He lost the way to God. Oh, he came up with his own way whereby he thought he could get to God. But there was no way for him to get to God by that way he selected, because that's a way of works. And that's man's natural way. That's his natural choice ever since, isn't it? Man thinks he can get to God by his own works. All I got to do is present to the Lord the best that I can do. Well, you're going to have something a whole lot better than the best you can do. Because except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. You got to have the very righteousness of God. And that's in Christ Jesus. And he established that righteousness for us, that justifying righteousness for us by his bloody death on the tree. Thereby we're justified by that blood before God. Adam lost the way to God. The Savior said to all of his disciples concerning the way to God, he said, I'm the way. It isn't merely, now watch it, it isn't merely, I'll show you the way. It isn't, I'll tell you about the way. He said, I'm the way. Somebody's the way. God's own Son, our Savior, he's the new and living way. There's one way to God. Mary's not the way. Some dead saint's not the way. The church is not the way. Christ is the way. We lost the way to God in Adam's fall. Bless the name of our Savior. He's the way to God. Secondly, we lost the very truth of God. We lost the gospel of God's salvation. We lost that message of salvation by grace alone, by the work of Christ Jesus alone. Adam lost that truth. Eve believed the serpent's lie. And Adam forsook the very truth of God and invented his own way of salvation by works, by the labors of his hands. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's what happened in the garden. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and men have been believing a lie ever since. And you'll never believe the one who is the truth unless him who is the truth makes us alive and shows us that he's the truth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And thirdly, Adam lost the life of God. The Lord said to him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And dying, he died. He died spiritually. He dropped dead spiritually right then. Somebody said he fell and broke his spiritual neck and broke every other bone in the body as well. He died before God. He lost that life that God gave him. Thank God there's somebody who is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's the life. This is a record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Where is the life? It's in his Son. It's not in the church. It's not in taking the Lord's Supper. It's not in baptism. Where is this life? It's not in morality. It's not in good works. Where is this life? It's in God's Son. That's where life's at. Every blessing, every mercy, every grace that God has for fallen sinners, they're all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord liveth. And I tell you, because he lives, we live. That's the reason you're alive tonight. I'm looking to the faces of people who are alive unto God. Alive unto God. And the gospel is alive to you. It's like that live coal that was put on Isaiah's lips. That gospel is life to you. God has burned it deep into your soul. Who did that for you? The one who's the life. You live to his glory. The Lord liveth. Look at that next phrase. Blessed or blessed be my rock. Blessed be my rock. That word blessed means saluted. And it also presents the idea of kneeling. Look up the word. As in bending the knee and in worshiping. saluted and honored. And let's kneel before this one who is the rock. He's the rock of all of our hope. So let him be the object of all of our glory. Let us unite our songs in the song of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, this rock. You see, all earthly honors die. All earthly pleasures die. The world itself is dying, and we're dying. Every day we're dying. But the Lord liveth, our rock. Blessed be our rock. My flesh is as sand. My fleshly life, my strength, my glory is a word written on the sand that will someday be washed away in the tides of time. But blessed be my rock. He lives forever. My rock. Who is the rock? This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. He's the rock. In the Word of God, he's set forth oft times under the character of a rock or a stone, that which is immovable, that which is very firm, that which endures all time, all trials, all the storms, the rock that stands steadfast all the way to the end. He's the rock. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. A most interesting scripture. Maybe another day we'll examine this more particularly, verse by verse. But I know this, in the first four verses, the Lord speaks of judgment that is going to arrive. That's why it starts off in chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 1. Woe! Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. As a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Then again he says, that crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. All the things that they relied on, all the things that they trusted in, shall be as a fading flower, as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in the hand, he eateth it up. Our Lord says judgment's coming. In verses 5 and 6, he speaks of the grace that God gives to an elect remnant. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. God always has a residue. God always has a remnant according to the election of grace. I know this world is filled with ungodliness and wretchedness and vileness. Everybody's filled with that, and so are you. And so am I. And by nature, we're all fading away. But by grace, there's a residue. God said, he said to his discouraged prophet, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And I know religion today is vile and worthless. But I tell you, our God has 7,000 or many, many more that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He has his sheep out here. Not everybody's going to be damned. Not everybody's going to be judged. God has his elect Christ Jesus has redeemed them. And if they haven't yet been brought under the sound of this glorious gospel of God's free grace, they shall be brought under the sound of it. And the Spirit of God's going to quicken them and give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment's coming, but God has reserved a residue. In verses 7 and 8, we see the sinfulness and the wickedness of all men. They've erred through wine. They're drunk on the wine, the harlot's wine, the wine of Babylon, the wine of false gospel. Most of the people you know and that I know, they're drunk on false religion. They're inebriated with it. And you try to talk to them, you can't reason with them. It's like talking to somebody who's physically drunk. What's happened to them? They're intoxicated with that wine of the false gospel. They've erred through wine. Through strong drink, they're out of the way. Both the priest and the prophet, they've erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place that is clean. Boy, that's bleak. In verses 9 through 11, God tells His way of instructing His people. He says, whom shall He teach knowledge? And with whom? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, that are drawn from the breasts of false religion. Well, how's God teach them? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. To whom He said, this is the rest that ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. There is a refreshing message. There is a message of rest for poor sinners. But this is the natural man. Here's his response. The last phrase of verse number 12. Yet they would not hear. That's always the case. They won't hear. And you wouldn't hear if God didn't give you ears to hear. You wouldn't see if God didn't give you eyes to see. You wouldn't believe the gospel unless God gave you a new heart to believe Him. Look at verse 13. But this is their refusal to believe the gospel, to submit to salvation by grace. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken away. God keeps on sending His word, increasing your responsibility. But what do men do when they hear of God's judgment? Well, this is what they do. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful, ye bragging men, ye boasters. That's what the word means. That rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, in light of God's word, judgment's coming. Woe unto Ephraim! Judgment's coming. Well, here's what they said. They said, we've made a covenant with death. And not only have we made a covenant with death, but with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge of God's judgment, of God's wrath shall pass through, it won't come to us. For we've made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This speaks to us about somebody who's trying to soothe his own conscience, pacify the terror of his soul, and silence the voice of guilt within his own heart. Being warned of God's righteousness, God's justice, and God's wrath, man says to his soul, everything's all right. There's no need to fear because I've joined up or I've made my decision, or I'm trying to live by the Ten Commandments. There's a million false refuges. I got a treaty with hell. Well, others may perish, but that judgment's not going to come near me. I have a refuge. I have a refuge. That's what man says. But listen to what God says. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. See, verse 16, here's the connection. In verse 15, because you have said. Now in verse 16, God says, now I got something to say. I got something to say. He says, behold, behold, look, listen, perk up, pay attention. That word behold, every time you see the word behold in the Bible, you need to kind of sit up straight and put your hands behind your ears and listen up, because something mighty powerful is going to be said. Behold, look, see. God says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. There's only one refuge where you'll really find safety. And that's in this stone. That's in this rock, Christ Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the only firm foundation. I made mention to you this morning about the wise man building. He built his house upon the rock. Oh, when I was a little kid, we used to say the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rain came streaming down. That house stood firm because it's built on a rock. What does a foolish man build on? He builds on the sand. He builds on the sand of his decision, the sand of his experience. Is there somebody here tonight building on the sand of your experience? Well, I know I'm right with God because years ago, I remember when I went down the aisle, or I was at a tent meeting and I walked the old sawdust trail. That's what folks used to say. I remember when I went to the altar and I prayed through. You don't have a refuge. That's no refuge for your soul. Only those who are built on the rock shall stand fast. And doesn't this, I know you won't argue with me on this, and you've heard me enough to know this. I believe in salvation all of grace, all through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also believe on our responsibility to build on the rock. For your soul's safety, for the glory of God, build all of your hopes for time and eternity, for salvation, for righteousness, for the forgiveness of sins. Build on the rock. And if you don't, God's going to damn you for it. We're responsible to build on the rock. I know that what God has decreed, that shall happen. But I can't look into the books of God. And I'll tell you this, if I feel a need in my soul, I'm running to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to flee to Him and I'm going to build all of my hopes on Him. And then I find out this, He purposed for me to do that. He enabled me to do that. It's all of grace. We're not fatalists. When you say you're a predestinarian, that's a glorious thing. God has predestinated all things, and He's predestinated His people to seek Him, and He'll be found. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'm seeking the Lord, aren't you? I'm still crying out to Him. Every day I say, oh God, show me mercy for Christ's sake. Oh God, I'm building on the rock. Help me more fully to build on the rock. Jacob called Him the shepherd, the stone of Israel, Christ Jesus. David said, He's my rock. Blessed be my rock. I stand on Him, don't you? I stand on Christ the solid rock. I know He's the stone which the builders refused, but God has made Him the head of the corner. I build on Him. He's the foundation God has laid. He laid Him in His eternal purpose of grace. He laid Him in His substitutionary work. He's the foundation laid by God for Zion. Zion's the church of the Lord, of the living God. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. Our Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our Lord Jesus, He is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's the one who brings us all together. He's the one who unified. We're unified in Christ Jesus. You see, we're the temple of the Lord. The Lord goes out into the world. He goes out into the quarry. And He digs out rocks out of the quarry of the world. And He shapes them and He fastens them and He puts them in the building. We're a living building to His glory. Built on the rock, Christ Jesus. Here's the cornerstone. He's the one who brings us all together. He's the sure foundation. What is your refuge? What is your refuge? Is yours a refuge of lies? Yeah, I mean, you ask most people, they'll say, yeah, I know, I believe it's going to be a final judgment. Of course, they don't understand what judgment's really about. They don't understand that it's according to righteousness. But yeah, you believe you're going to answer. Yeah, we're going to have to answer to God someday. It's going to be a judgment someday. Well, what's your refuge? How are you going to stand in that day of judgment? And that's what I'm asking. How are you going to stand? Are you not going to stand unless you're standing in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the rock. Blessed be my rock. My rock. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Isaiah 26, verse 4, since you're very close to that anyway. Isaiah 26, 4. Verse 3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Then it says, Oh, trust ye the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And in my Bible, you go over into the center. And it says in the Hebrew, the Rock of Ages. That's who He is. That's who He is. This is the one to trust. For everlasting strength, the Rock of Ages. Nobody else to trust. Nobody else to put confidence in. Look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32. See, He's not only a foundation stone, He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This rock. Blessed be my rock. Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. Behold, there's that word again. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, or literally, and that man, that king, shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert, a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a massive rock in a weary land. In this awful desert, this wilderness of the world, we find the heaven-born soul finds in the Lord Jesus Christ a shadow of a great rock. Weary of sin, weary of self, fearful of the wrath of God, where do we flee? The rock of ages. Go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 61. Look at Psalm 61, verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 61, 1 and 2. Listen to David. Hear my cry, O God. O God, attend unto my prayer. Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When I'm overwhelmed, you know what the word overwhelmed means? When I feel faint and when I feel feeble and I'm swooning, I'm staggering. I don't feel like I'm going to make it. Here's the cry. And I think the cry is to the preacher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You out here in the world all week? You work in the world? You live in the world? You come in here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to attend the place of worship. We come in here and we say to the preacher, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I feel faint, Pastor. I'm about to swoon. I'm staggering. The world has been beating up on me. And you know what some preachers do when you come into church? They'll beat up on you too. Yeah. Well, you think the world's rough on you. The way you come in here, I'll get you. I'll just take the hide right off of you. And send you back out in the world and you're bleeding and you're wounded. No, preacher, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's this gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what invigorates the people of God. It's not laws, it's not rules, it's regulations. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that right? Oh, when I'm overwhelmed. When there's sorrow in the family, when there's sadness, when there's trouble, when there's trials, when there's grief, when there's pain, when there's affliction, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me sit down under the shadow of this great rock and enjoy sweet peace and rest and consolation for my poor soul. I need the gospel. Don't you? I need the gospel. This is my bread. This is food for my soul. And David said, blessed be my rock. Eulogized be my rock. Let's brag on the rock. Go back to Psalm 18. I'll quit in maybe 15, 20, or 30 more minutes. I won't be that long. I'll spare you. I've given you enough already, but I'm going to give you this too. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. This is the same psalm we took our text from. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord. And I want you to notice how many times he uses the word my. My. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, that is, he's my defense. And he's the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's all of that, David says, to me. To me. Blessed be my rock. You know that expression, my rock? It's found a dozen times in the Bible. And it's used only by David. David's the only one who says, he's my rock. He's my rock. Now, he's the rock of all the other writers of Holy Scripture. But this expression is unique to David. He says, he's my rock. And David loves using that word, my. He said, the Lord is what? My shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's mine, I'm his. And I tell you, this is the rock from which flows the water of life. All of Israel, there's thirsty, no water. God said to Moses, you take the rod. You take the rod of God. The rod of judgment. You go up to Mount Horeb. You smite that rock. And he did, and water came out of that rock, and it followed them all the way to the promised land. And our rock, he was smitten by the rod of God's justice. And the river of refreshing, the refreshing waters of salvation, they follow us all the way through life to refresh our souls. Do you thirst for him? Do you thirst for his blood? Do you thirst for his justifying righteousness? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the rock. We know he's the rock because I began the service by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 10, verse 4. That rock was Christ. And if you're thirsty for God's salvation, come and drink. The rock's been smitten. Now, I've already thrown a curve to these musicians tonight. And I'm going to throw another. Do you know Rock of Ages? That's not a new one to you, is it? I don't think it is. No, what is it? 126? 126? It just seems fitting to sing that. And I apologize if I didn't give these folks fair warning. But I got a feeling they probably knew it was coming. You did, didn't you? Yeah, there you go. You can read my Shalemine. All right. What is it? 126.